Hello again. Eldon is out of town today. He, like so many, are involved in some farming this week. And so I get the joy of having the message today. You know, Candy, I didn't change the batteries, and so just wave me down in case this goes dead. But I think we're probably fine for today. Oh, yeah, and kids are going upstairs for children's church, which is, what, until they're about this tall? Eight? 4 to 8 years old. So if you're 8 years old or about this tall, you can go upstairs. All right, we're going to be in Mark chapter 8 today. I know that Eldon has been in the middle of a series in the book of Matthew, but we're going to take a 1 week break from that. Actually, probably a 2 week break. I think that Brett has the sermon next Sunday, so that's exciting as well. I think it's always good to hear from a variety of voices, because isn't it true that as we interact with the Word of God over and over and over again, it's just good to hear it presented by different people, because each of us comes to it and we have different experiences, different things we've gone through, and different wisdom to share. So that'll be a blessing next week, Brett. I'm looking forward to that. But this week we're in Mark chapter 8, and before we get started, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we bow before you and we thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you that we have the privilege and the honor of looking into your word. Father, what a joy it is that you have shared yourself with us in your written word. And Father, I pray that as we open this today, Lord, that you would give us sight, Father, that you would open our eyes and that you would help us to see the beauty of your Son. Father, I pray that each one of us today walks out of here in joy, worshiping you for the mighty and the marvelous things that you've done in our lives. And Father, even though we come to this service, Father, in all different kinds of ways, Lord, you know what kind of week we've had. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to put those things aside for a little bit and to focus on your majesty. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Mark chapter 8, verse 22. This is the healing of a blind man at Bethsaida. And I want to read the passage before we dive into it just a little bit. Mark chapter 8, if you've got your Bibles. It reads this way out of the NIV. So they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man, and they begged Jesus to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. And when he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." And once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes, and then his eyes were opened, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." It's a short story. It's unique to the book of Mark, to the Gospel of Mark, and there are a few very, very important things, very interesting things that we can learn from this passage, specifically about who Jesus is, but we can also learn a little bit about ourselves from this passage. So the first thing that we see here is that Jesus and his disciples, they are on a journey as they always are, and they come to a place called Bethsaida, and these people, it doesn't say how many, they bring a blind man to Jesus, and they beg Jesus to touch him. I don't know who these friends are, but these are the kind of friends you need, because the blind man probably would have had a hard time making his own way to Jesus, but his friends see that he has a need, and they say, "Well, who better than Jesus to help you with your problems?" So they take this blind man, and they bring him before Jesus, and they say, "Jesus, please, Will you touch our friend and will you heal his blindness? And so Jesus looks at the friends and he looks at the blind man. And here, come here, Mark. I'm going to pick on you because you're in the front. Here, come stand right here. So what he does is he got a blind man and Jesus takes him by the hand and they start walking. And it says he takes him outside of the village. I don't know how long this takes, but this is a long time to walk hand in hand with Jesus. This is before the miracle ever happens. Can you imagine the feeling of the blind man as we walk for, I don't know how long it takes, but it's a while. Thank you, Mark. You can go sit down. But I just wanted you to get a picture of that because it says Jesus takes him by the hand like that, that reassuring touch for a long time. I'd imagine that's very meaningful to a blind man. It'd be very meaningful to any one of us. Walks him all the way outside of the village. Sometimes it's important for Jesus to remind us that he deals with us personally. It's true, he deals with us as a whole body, but very personally takes this man, takes you by the hand to reassure you that he's with you and that he can handle these things. It's an awesome picture. So he leads him outside of the village, and then, crazy as it is, maybe a little gross sounding, he uses his own spit on the man's eyes. That's kind of yucky, a little bit, don't you think? I'm kind of hoping that for the blind man's sake, Jesus said, just to warn you, this is what's going to happen next. Maybe he put it on his finger and put it on his eyes. I don't know. But he spits on the man's eyes, and then he put his hands on him. Now, one thing that you see in Jesus' miracles, which he does a lot in the Gospels, right? But one of the things that you notice is he never, ever quite does it the same. Have you guys seen this before? Again, it's very, very personalized, but I think it's more than just that. I think Jesus is very intentional, more than intentional, to not always do it exactly the same way for our sake, for your sake and for mine. Because there's something in the human heart that finds comfort and reassurance in what we might call ritual. Tradition, if you know what I mean. There's something in that that we sort of long for, and I think Jesus intentionally, very intentionally, works against that. As we see him work, as we see him do miracles, he always works just a little bit differently so that we don't learn to rely on some type of a formula that Jesus has. I'm sure that some of the disciples were trying to figure out, how is it that he does the things that he does? But as you see him work differently, individually, personally, with each person, he's being intentional. Because with Jesus, there is no ritual. Instead, we just have the active, living Word of God working in people's lives. He's the source of grace and help. So we don't want to get caught up in how Jesus accomplishes his work. It seems like if you look at almost every pagan religion, some of the stuff we saw in Guatemala, you've got witch doctors and whoever, and they have their special group of ingredients and their special incantations, and it all has to be just so to make the magic happen. And that's not how it is with Jesus at all. He's real, and he's personal. And the miracles, they point to his authority. This is an important aspect of what's going on whenever we see Jesus do a miracle. It's not always just about the miracle. It's about the fact that his ability to do the miraculous supports and shows his authority to be able to teach us and to be able to save us. Over in the book of John, he says it this way in John 14. John 14, verse 10. John 14:10 reads like this. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Wait, I lost my place already. The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least, believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. What's he saying here? He's saying, I've come to teach you. I've come to show you the way. I've come to bring you to my Father. I've come to save you. And if you don't believe my words, at least believe on what I've done, on the miracles. And so Jesus, as he prepares to do this miracle in this man's life, he doesn't do it through ritual. He doesn't do it through tradition. He does it through a relationship with this man. So he spits on the man's eyes. He puts his hands on him, and he asks him this. Do you see anything? Do you see anything? Every time Jesus asks a question, we just need to meditate on what he's saying, what he's asking this man, and what he's asking us. Do you see anything? I haven't watched very much of The Chosen. I've watched a little bit of it. I don't know if this part of the Gospels is in there. Does anybody know? Maybe not. Maybe it hasn't made it that far yet. I don't know. If I were directing The Chosen, which I'm not, but if I were, when Jesus says, do you see anything? I'm almost sure that he just gave a piercing look over to his disciples. I'm almost sure of it. When he asks this man, do you see anything? I'm sure he looks at his disciples, and I'll bet you anything they all look to the ground. And the reason is because of how this chapter started. If we go back to the beginning of this chapter, it's when Jesus feeds the 4,000. He's got another large crowd that's been following him. And this is what Jesus says back in Mark chapter 8, verse 2. He says, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me for 3 days and they have nothing to eat. And if I send them home hungry, they'll collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance. He loves these people, and he has compassion on them. And so his disciples, of course, answer, yeah, but in this remote of a place, how are we going to get enough bread to feed them all? And Jesus asks them, well, how many loaves do you have? 7, they replied. And so he told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples and set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks to them also. He gave thanks for them also, and told the disciples to distribute them. And the people ate, and they were satisfied, and afterward the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. There were about 4,000 men that were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples, and he went to the region of Dalmanutha. This is another major miracle that Jesus has done. He's provided for these 4,000 men and their families out of just 7 loaves and a few fish. It's very, very similar to the miracle that happened like 2 chapters before, back in Mark 6, where he fed 5,000 people. 2 different miracles, but both very similar. Right after the miracle happens, then Jesus has this encounter with the Pharisees. The Pharisees came, and then they began to question Jesus, to test him. And they asked him for a sign from heaven. A sign from heaven. This is really different than a miracle. A miracle is a display of Jesus' power. A sign. What the Pharisees are asking for is, you know, we don't really believe in your authority, but if God were to put like a big sign in heaven, maybe we would. But they wouldn't. Asking for a sign is a show of unbelief. It's actually a show of very, very hard-hearted unbelief because they don't want to believe in Jesus. And so what does he do in verse 12? He sighs deeply. I don't know what all is in that sigh, but continually he is faced with this hard-hearted unbelief of the Pharisees, of other leaders. I think back through almost the entire Old Testament. God sighs over and over again about, oh, my people who are so hard-hearted and so stiff-necked and so unlikely to believe. He sighs deeply and he says, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given it. And then he left him, and he got into the boat, and he crossed to the other side. And you're wondering, what about the disciples, and what about the whole, do you see anything, right? You're wondering if I forgot about that. Well, here it comes. So we've had this miracle of the feeding of the 4,000, and then the Pharisees get in his face a little bit. And Jesus says, well, let's leave and let's get to the other side. So he gets into a boat. And then we get to verse 14. This is right before the miracle. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. Evidently, the rule is if you're going to get into a boat with Jesus and cross the lake, you need to bring some bread with you. It doesn't really say that, but when it says they forgot to bring bread, obviously they were supposed to bring it, right? And it's so odd the way this sentence works because it says they forgot to bring bread. Well, except they did remember one loaf, but evidently that's not enough, right? And this is on the disciples' minds. As they get into the boat with Jesus, this is on their mind. We forgot to bring the bread. I thought you were bringing the bread. I thought you would. We had all that bread. We just fed 4,000 people, or Jesus did, with just a few loaves. We had all this bread, 7 basketfuls of bread left over. Nobody could bring the bread. They had one loaf with them, and they're upset about this. This is a picture of you and I in so many ways. As we get into the boat with Jesus, even as we come here today, you're thinking about other stuff, right? I am. You are. It happens. And so what happens next is all determined by the fact that they're thinking about the fact that I didn't bring the bread, James didn't bring the bread, Peter didn't bring the bread. And Jesus says to them in verse 15, be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Now, what are they thinking about? They're thinking about bread. And so then they have a discussion. They discuss this with one another, and they said, it's because we have no bread. That's why he said this. Beware of their yeast. It's because we forgot to bring any bread with us. And Jesus, aware of their discussion, a funny detail, how big is this boat? I mean, how can you have a discussion and he's not aware, but it's just pointing out the fact that he knows what they're talking about, but more than that, he knows what's going on in their hearts. Aware of their discussion, Jesus says, why are you talking about having no bread? They don't have an answer for that. Then he asks another question. Do you still not see or understand? Maybe circle the word see. Do you not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Maybe like the Pharisees? Do you have eyes but fail to see? That's the same question again. Maybe circle C again. Don't you see? Or ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember? It's not about bread, folks. It's not about what you forgot. It's not about those other things that are on our minds. Then Jesus asks them a question that they can answer. They can answer this one. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? This is that miracle back in chapter 6. And so they answer 12. And then he says, and when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? Now they're catching on. They're like, okay, I can answer this one too. That was 7. And then he says, do you still not understand? Maybe they're like, okay, so there were 12, and then there were 7, so that's 19 altogether. No, I don't get it. 12 plus 7 is 9. No, I don't get it, Jesus. What do you mean? No, I don't understand. He says, it's not about the bread, folks. 12 basketfuls plus 7 basketfuls doesn't equal 19 basketfuls. The 12 plus the 9 equals I'm the Messiah. I'm the one you've been looking for. I'm your provider. I'm the one that's come to teach you and to save you. Why are you talking about bread? It's not about that. So now we come to this healing of a blind man. And like I say, he'd spit on the man's eyes and he put his hands on him and Jesus asked, do you see anything? The disciples hadn't seen, had they? They hadn't really seen who Jesus was. Even though he was doing these miraculous things, they weren't quite getting the whole picture. So the man looks up and he says, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. I take that to mean his sight was kind of back, but not fixed all the way, right? Like, I can tell they're people, but evidently it's kind of blurry and they're just like a big, look like a tree trunk or something. This is the only time in all the Gospels Jesus ever does half a miracle. It takes 2 steps to do this miracle. It's the only time this happens. And it's recorded here in Mark for us. The man says, yeah, I see people. I see something. But they look like trees walking around. In his heart, I know that this man says, Jesus, you've done something here, and I kind of think you can probably do the rest as well. There's something within my spirit that says, he who began a good work in me is able to bring it to completion. I think that Jesus is the one that when he starts something, he finishes it. I see people, but they look like trees walking around. There is a response of faith here in this man. Because he could have said, Jesus, I got a discount miracle. It didn't work. This is terrible. I wish this had never happened. But instead he responds and he says, I do see people. So once more, it says Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Do you think Jesus wasn't able to do the miracle all the way? Do you think that's what's going on here? I don't think so. Jesus could have done it like every other miracle all at once. But instead, he wants you and I to think about this today. So he puts his hands on the man's eyes again, and then listen to how many sight words there are right here. He put his hands on his eyes, and then his eyes were opened, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. That's a bunch of repetition of words having to do with looking at things. I was reading, there's a man named William Barclay, and he wrote this. One of the things he sees in this passage is no man sees all of God's truth all at once. We just don't. We don't see it all at once. He writes this, one of the dangers of a certain kind of evangelism is that it encourages the idea that when a man has made his decision for Christ, he's a full-grown Christian. That's not the case, is it? He also writes, one of the dangers of church membership, like what we just did, one of the dangers of church membership is that it can be presented in such a way as to imply that when a person becomes a member of the church, he's come to the end of his road. That's not the case either. He writes, so far from that being the case, the decision and the pledge of membership are just the beginning of the road. They are the discovery of the riches of Christ that are inexhaustible. And if a man lived 100 or 1,000 or 1,000,000 years, he would still have to go on growing in grace and learning more about the infinite wonder and beauty of Jesus. We don't learn it all at once. When Jesus opens our eyes, we don't see it all right then. Instead, he continues to work in us and continues to show us until eventually we see it all clearly. Eventually. And I don't think that really happens until we see him face to face, because our entire lives we go on growing in grace. Only Mark has this story for us, this particular miracle of Jesus. Only Mark writes this down. And I think there's a reason that Mark puts this in his gospel. So the Gospel of Mark is written by Mark, yeah? And does anybody know, here's a trivia night for you. Does anybody know who was John Mark's mentor? Does anybody know? It's so quiet. It was the Apostle Peter. It was Peter who mentored John Mark. And that makes sense, because all of these eyewitness accounts that John Mark writes about, he wasn't there. John Mark didn't write this out of his own memory. It's out of his relationship and discipleship through the Apostle Peter that John Mark writes this all down for us. So really, Peter didn't write this. Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, right? But Peter mentored this guy. And so what we have in Mark is kind of like Peter's view of things. Some of the things that Peter highlighted to Mark. And so this story is really important to Peter. And that's why it's in here. Why is it really important to Peter? I think it's because Peter, when Jesus said, "Do you see anything?" to the blind man, Peter's heart was cut to the core right then. He had been in the boat. He was one of the guys, probably one of the guys saying, "It's because we didn't bring any bread. Jesus is talking to us about bread. He's down on us about the bread again." But he's cut in his heart. And the very next thing that happens here in Mark chapter 8 is Peter's great confession. Listen to this. Immediately after the healing of the blind man, and then we're done after this passage. Immediately after this, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesar Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" This is kind of like saying, "What do the people see? What do the people see?" Back in the miracle, remember, Jesus took the man by the hand, led him all the way out of the village. It doesn't really matter what the people's opinions are. He leads him into a personal relationship. So anyhow, Jesus says, who do the people say I am? Every answer is wrong, right? We know this. They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, they say, maybe you're one of the prophets. That's the people's opinions. But then Jesus says, what about you? Who do you say I am? Similarly here, Jesus is basically asking, what do you see? When you look at me, what do you see? Who do you say I am? And it's Peter. And it's Peter who speaks up and he says, you are the Christ. I think this is exactly like the blind man. I think it is. Jesus opened his eyes and Peter says, I don't see it all clearly. I don't have it all figured out, Jesus. But I'm going to take a step of faith and say, you are the Messiah. You're the one that we longed for. You're the one that we've been looking for. And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. That's the end of that story. Peter takes that step of faith with the eyes, as far as what Jesus has opened them, as far as what he has revealed. And he says, you are the Christ. This is a picture for each one of us, folks. It really, really is. Because just like the disciples, we came to church today thinking about bread or whatever. Whatever you might be ashamed that you forgot. Whatever you might be caught up on today thinking over. Whatever's coming up right after the service. And through this, the main question that Jesus has for you and for me is, yeah, but as you put that aside, do you see anything? Do you see anything today? Very likely, at some point today, this happens to me a lot, somebody's going to say, so how was church? You get asked this, you know, and what's your response? What do we typically say to that? It was fine. It was okay. They didn't have the donut that I wanted. They never have that one donut. I don't know why those are always gone. And the chair that I sat on, it was kind of hard and lumpy. The music was off, but I did like one song. It was fine. It was okay. But the question is, but did you see anything? When you were there, did you see anything? Did you see the body of Christ loving one another and serving? Did you see the Word of God opened before you? Did you get a picture of who Jesus is and how he loves you? Did you see the Lamb on his throne with his eyes in fire and grace? Or did we miss that? Was it just fine? It's so easy for us to get caught up on everything else except for why are we really here? We're here to see Jesus. And so I pray today that if you have not seen him before, that today is the day. There are so many things in our faith that are kind of like, have you ever seen one of those when you see it pictures? Like people share those on Facebook or wherever. And you know, it's normally just like a picture. It's like a regular old normal picture. And it seems like there's nothing really going on. But then as you look at it and as you meditate, and as you study it, you see something that wasn't obvious at first. And once you do, you can't unsee it, right? That always happens to me. There is so much in this word that's exactly like that. When you see it, when you see who he is, just like Peter, you say, now I see it. Not completely. I see dimly now. One of these days I'll see clearly, but I see that you are the Christ. You are the one I need to put my faith in. You're the Savior that the whole world has longed for. You are Jesus Christ. So I pray today that if you have not seen him before, that today that you would. That today would be the day that you see that Jesus is the answer to the blindness that each one of us faces. That he's the one who can deliver us from our sin and from our shame. He's the only one that can bring us into eternal life with his Father. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing.